Well, I had an encounter back in November that I think has been one of the most influential on me for a long time. I met someone that we're calling Sang Hua. That's not her real name, but we have to protect her. Some of you will know all about her because you've read the Open Doors information. You may even have gone to the Standing Strong meetings that were held last year where Sang Hua spoke. I heard her at a meeting at Open Doors headquarters for volunteers and other staff members. She escaped from North Korea, and that's no mean feat. And of course, North Korea has been number one, the worst country in the world to be a Christian for many years. And she faces certain imprisonment or death if she was ever to go back there, because she's a vibrant follower of the Lord Jesus Christ. But the extraordinary thing is, she wants to go back there, and her family. Why would anybody do that? So if I can have the first slide, you will know this picture probably. This is Afghanistan in 2021. This is an American plane that's taking hundreds of refugees out of Kabul, and they're the fortunate ones crammed into that plane because they escaped to safety. But let me just ask you, do you think there's even one person in that picture who wants to go back to Afghanistan as long as the Taliban remain in power? I very much doubt there's even one person there who, having made that extraordinary escape from Afghanistan, would want to go back as long as the Taliban remain in power. And I show you that to kind of put it in context, because why does Sang Hua want to go back to North Korea? I mean, Afghanistan's number 10 in the World Watch list as the horrible country to be a Christian, but North Korea's number one. You'd think it would be the very worst place, the last thing that she would ever want to do. If we can have the blank slide now, thanks. Even more amazingly, it's not just that Sang Hua wants to go back. She told us that many Christians in North Korea don't want to leave. Despite their terrible suffering, they want to stay rather than to escape. And the reason for both Sang Hua and those who want to stay is the same. They are seeing God at work in North Korea in miraculous and wonderful ways. They are seeing people coming to trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. They're experiencing God's blessing and protection in many powerful ways. And so they want to stay and continue, as she puts it, building the kingdom of God in North Korea. And Open Doors are supporting probably around 100,000 North Korean believers who are in North Korea, and they're supporting them with vital food and aid and discipleship training, and that indeed is Sang Hua's ministry. So she didn't actually ask us to pray that all of the North Korean believers who want would be able to escape to freedom. She actually asked us to focus on praying that the brothers and sisters who remain in North Korea don't betray the name of Jesus, and that they keep their faith and are not broken, and that their faith is refined, especially if they're in one of those awful North Korean prison camps. Well, today we're going to look at three men who were in exactly that situation, weren't they? Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. So if you've closed your Bible, do please turn with me to Daniel 3 again. Daniel chapter 3. Let me just refresh our memory. I'm going to pick it up at verse 15, and where the king says to them, when you hear the sound of the music, you must fall down and worship. But if you do not worship, you'll be thrown immediately into a blazing furnace. Then what God will be able to rescue you from my hand? And Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, verse 16, replied to the king, O Nebuchadnezzar, we don't need to defend ourselves before you in this matter. If we are thrown into the blazing furnace, the God we serve is able to save us from it, and he will rescue us from your hand, O king. But even if he does not, we want you to know, O king, that we will not serve your gods or worship the image of gold that you've set up. So Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego faced death, certain death. But their first concern was not to try and avoid it. Their first concern was to stand firm for God. Why? Because of a missing word. The missing word here is love. Because they loved God. See, people can talk about loving God, people can sing about loving God, but sometimes that's all it is. It's just talk, it's just singing. Other people may not even use the word love, and these three don't use it here, but by their actions they show that they love God. In Revelation 12:11, a voice comes from heaven to commend those who did not love their lives so much as to shrink from death. That's love, isn't it? Love for the Lord, that they don't love their lives so much as to shrink from death. Now, what can enable someone to overcome that instinct we have for self-preservation, as it were, to save our own lives and be prepared to lose them, like Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego were? Well, it's only a greater love, isn't it? A love for the Lord Jesus Christ. Of course, they're Old Testament men, so in their case, it's a love for the Lord. But for us, we're thinking of a love for the Lord Jesus Christ. And we love him, don't we? Because he first loved us. Because he gave his life on the cross for us. And C.T. Studd, a well-known Christian from another generation, said this: if Jesus Christ be God and died for me, then no sacrifice can be too great for me to make for him. And we sing that old hymn, don't we? Love so amazing, so divine, demands my soul, my life, my all. That's what kept Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego standing firm for God. And that's what keeps our North Korean brothers and sisters standing firm for God. Love for the Lord Jesus Christ, because he has loved us. And when North Koreans who are not believers see that love, it's a powerful witness, isn't it? Sankar told us that there's no word for love in North Korea. I mean, there is a word in the vocabulary, but it's restricted. You only use it for love for the Kim family. You can love the Kims, but you can't love anybody else. If I can have the next slide, please. Here are just the feet of a pair of vast statues that stand in Pyongyang, the capital of North Korea. They're over 70 feet tall. You only just got the shoes there. And people come and bow down to them. It's just like they fell down, didn't they, to Nebuchadnezzar's 90-foot-high statue. This one is 70-foot high. And they bow down and worship the Kims. That's the love they're allowed to have. The only love that they're allowed to have. Now, we know that this is a statue of the Kims. We don't actually know who Nebuchadnezzar's statue was of. It might have been himself. It might have been a statue of one of his gods. But whatever the case, when the music played, the instruction was you have to bow down and worship it. Now, I wonder if all of these people in their hearts are really worshipping the Kims. But perhaps they're kind of going through it, but their heart's not in it. And you might say, well, why didn't Shadrach and Meshach and Abednego just kind of go along with it? Why didn't they just bow down to this statue, pretend they were worshipping it, but not actually worship in their hearts? Well, because Nebuchadnezzar or his statue is not God. None of Nebuchadnezzar's gods are God. They're just man-made idols, however tall and shiny they might be. And Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego loved the one true God. And they were determined not only to worship him only, but to be seen to worship him only. That's the important thing. They wanted to show that they only worship the one true God. Thank you. We can have another blank slide now. Thank you. Now, this is the book of Daniel, and you might well be asking, well, where was Daniel when all of this was happening? To which I can just answer, we don't know. The passage doesn't say. The passage says everyone important had been summoned to this event, so there's no doubt that if Daniel had been there, he would have done the same. But we don't know what Daniel was doing at the time. But we do know what Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego were doing. If we are thrown into the blazing furnace, they say, the God we serve is able to rescue us from it. They had absolute confidence in God. Now, I have to say, in comparison with them, I'm just a pathetic coward. I'll be quite honest. If I face any kind of trial, my first thought is to pray, Lord, please take it away. I want to avoid it. I don't want to go through it. But these three make no attempt to avoid their trial. And we're told in verse 20 that they are tied up and thrown into the blazing furnace. And that tells us something, doesn't it? I think, you see, they're absolutely confident that God will save them, but actually he's going to save them through the fire, not from the fire. Have you got that? He's going to save them through the fire, but not from it. And that's true, isn't it? So often God will not take away that trial. He will make us go through it, and he will save us through it, and he will work his purposes through it, but he won't necessarily save us from it. That's the testimony of the Bible, isn't it? It's the testimony of Job and Paul and countless other people in the Bible, that God puts us through trials for his purposes to refine us. So Shadrach, Meshach and Abednego knew that even if they lost their lives, God wouldn't have been defeated. Death couldn't have deprived them of their eternal security of God's people. So as they say, even if God doesn't save us, they're not going to bend. They're going to keep standing for God until they die. Stuart Olliott, whose name you may know, is a very famous minister from Liverpool. I was privileged to have him teach me at Theological College, has written a very helpful commentary on Daniel in which he says this: when the choice is between pleasing the most powerful man on earth and the eternal God, there's only one way to go. Our job in life is to do what pleases him, whatever the cost and whatever the outcome. We can leave it with God. And that's the confidence that Shadrach, Meshach and Abednego have. And they tell him in verse 18, it's not just this idol. They're not going to serve or worship any image or false god. Now, all over the world right now, persecuted Christians are doing exactly the same. They're standing up for Jesus. They're paying the price for that with their livelihoods, with their liberty, with their lives. It's many different ways. It's so encouraging for me to hear that you are so aware of what's going on around the world with all the countries that you were mentioning earlier. So you know what's going on, but just for visitors that may not know, let me say all over the world people are suffering at the hands of all kinds of persecutors. It might be the Kim family in North Korea, it might be Islamists in North Africa and the Middle East, it might be drug lords in Latin America, the Communist Party in China, the Fulani herdsmen in Nigeria. And those persecutors may be driven by all other kinds of things. They might be worshipping false gods. They might have a false philosophy like communism. They might be megalomaniac dictators, criminals, terrorists. It's a whole patchwork of different types, if you like, of persecution. But whatever form the persecution comes in, it all has the same root. The Lord Jesus Christ told us in Mark 13:13, all men will hate you because of me. See, that's the root of it. The root of all of this persecution is, if you are standing for the Lord Jesus Christ, you can expect persecution. Now, for you and me in this country, probably most of us here this morning, obviously I don't know you, but I'm kind of guessing for most of us, we don't normally face the threat of death for being Christians. I go out quite often with Mike Miller and we do open air preaching, and we occasionally get the odd heckler or abusive language, but we're not in danger of our lives. We go out quite a lot to Southampton, and before Christmas the police had machine guns. Quite alarming for me to see that. But they weren't there ready to shoot us because we were proclaiming the gospel. You see, persecution for us probably is fairly minor. But when it comes, the question for us is the same as it is for everybody. Will we stand? When Nebuchadnezzar says, what God will be able to rescue you from my hand? Well, do we give in to that? Do we betray the Lord Jesus in some way to try and avoid the persecution? Or do we ask him to help us to stand? That's the issue. And if we're asking God to help us to stand, then are we also asking him to help others to stand? And it's so encouraging to come here because I know that you are praying for the persecuted church. I know that's what you're doing. And that's such an encouragement because actually that's the most important thing that we can do. Giles told me that you were praying for Saleh in Yemen the other day because he's been in the latest Open Doors magazine. He's also on the prayer diary, and this is what we were praying for him on Tuesday. He says, your prayers are important and uplifting to us, giving us strength and encouragement to keep going, says Sally. That's why we pray for our brothers and sisters. And then the prayer diary goes on, pray that as Saleh's story is shared with Christians around the world, many will be inspired by his example and challenged to support their persecuted family in Yemen and other countries where the cost of following Jesus is highest. You see, where the cost of following Jesus is highest, our prayers make a difference. So coming back to Shadrach, Meshach and Abednego, actually we're not told they were praying. But if you know chapter 2, and if you don't, do read it later, you'll see they were men of prayer. I'd be very surprised if they were not praying. And as they were praying, well, look at how God answers their prayers. Verse 24, Nebuchadnezzar looks in amazement and says, weren't the three men that we tied up and threw into the fire? And then verse 25, look, I see four men walking around in the fire, unbound and unharmed, and the fourth looks like a son of the gods. Well, we don't know for certain, but I think it's very likely that's a pre-incarnational appearance of the Lord Jesus Christ, who's in the flames with them, protecting them from all harm. And Nebuchadnezzar is so amazed by this, he says, these are servants of the Most High God. And then at the end of verse 29, he admits, no other God can save in this way. And we could have a whole another talk on how God works in the life of Nebuchadnezzar and was he truly converted and so on. That's another fascinating area of study. Can't do it this morning because I want to just stick with these three men. You see, God answers their prayers in an amazing way, doesn't he? God has promised something back in Isaiah chapter 43 and verse 2. And it's this. When you pass through the waters, I will be with you. And when you pass through the rivers, they will not sweep over you. When you walk through the fire, you will not be burned. The flames will not set you ablaze. That's God's promise. Now notice God doesn't say we'll avoid the flames. He says he'll be with us in the flames, just as he is in the waters. And Shadrach, Meshach and Abednego found God, or his angel, walking alongside them and protecting them from the flames. So you see, God didn't just save their lives. He himself drew near to them and walked with them. And that's the testimony of those who've suffered for the sake of the Lord Jesus Christ, that they've known a closeness to him in their suffering that they didn't know at any other time. So if I can have the last slide, please. This is what Sanghua has said on another occasion. She says this, in persecution, Jesus is all you have. And you discover he's all you need. See, that's why she wants to go back to North Korea. That's why those Christian brothers and sisters who aren't trying to leave aren't trying to leave and want to stay in North Korea. Because in their persecution, they've grown so close to the Lord Jesus Christ. They've seen him walking in the flames with them. Sometimes I feel as I go about speaking of the work of Open Doors, actually, that we are blessed more by the testimony of our brothers and sisters who are suffering like this than we can ever bless them. But we can bless them, can't we? We can pray for them. We can support work of Open Doors that is providing material help, trauma training. There's so many things that we can do. And as I say, if you don't have any information that's coming directly to you, I think most of you do, but if you don't, the little cards at the back there, in that table at the back there, do just please fill one out and we'll get that information to you. And can I say that this lovely book, God's Smuggler, if you haven't read it, again, fill out the cards. We'll be very pleased to send you a copy of that. And you can be encouraged at the wonderful story of what God did through Brother Andrew that started the work of Open Doors. But let's bear in mind that there is nothing more important than prayer. There's nothing more important that we can do than to stand in fellowship in prayer with our Christian brothers and sisters throughout the world and pray that God would enable them to stand as he enabled Shadrach, Meshach and Abednego. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we thank you for Sanghua, who I've spoken about and now we want to speak to you about. Thank you for her glowing testimony. Thank you that she wants to go into the fire that is North Korea to support and to be involved in the work that you are doing there. So we pray for her. We pray that you might use her greatly wherever she is, whether she remains in freedom or whether she goes back. We pray that you would be with all of our Christian brothers and sisters in North Korea in particular, that you would give them boldness and you would give them the joy of seeing you walking through the flames with them. And Lord, as perhaps, certainly speaking for myself, I feel a little bit second rate in comparison with someone such as Sangha. We pray that you would help us to be bold for you in whatever circumstances that you've put us in. Because we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Now I'll be...